Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I think Pastor Rod actually he misunderstood me when I said I was nervous. I was talking about being nervous about the Cardinals playing the Giants in New York. So no, I'm just kidding. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, and if you can kind of keep your finger there and also open up to Matthew 10:38. We're going to be in kind of both sections of Matthew this morning. Matthew 16:24 and Matthew 10:38. When we were at the men's conference this year, there was a book that was recommended called A Call to Die. And a few of us picked up that book, and it's kind of a devotional type book, and it's by a guy by the name of David Nasser, and he takes kind of Jesus' teachings throughout Matthew, and he breaks them down into a 40-day study. So each day is kind of a short 2 to 3 page study about one of Jesus' teachings, and I'm about 20 days into this book, and I can't get past day one. And I've read past day one, obviously, because I'm on day 20. But the topic of day one was take up your cross. And he starts out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, which we'll read right now. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And David makes a really good point, David Nasser, when he says that the cross, when Jesus is speaking here, the cross was not a neat charm that you wore around your neck. It wasn't a cool tattoo logo. It wasn't something that you would get on your t-shirt to say that you're a Christian. It was actually, at the time, it was an instrument of execution. It was a tool that was used to kill criminals in an extremely violent fashion. So as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, this is a hard lesson. This is a hard thing to say. He's commanding them to take up their tools of execution and carry them with them. Now, obviously for us, the cross is an amazing, wonderful thing. The cross is where our sins were paid for. In full. The cross was where we entered into a real and a genuine relationship with our Creator. But the disciples at the time, they didn't fully understand that. They didn't know that is what was going to take place. They didn't know the history and the power necessarily of the cross at that time. So in my mind, this statement would have been insane to them. Again, the cross, something that's associated with criminals. If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up that tool of execution, and follow me. And no matter how far I get into this book, that take up your cross has just been sticking with me for the past couple weeks. So what does it truly mean to take up our crosses? You know, the other topics, and I'm not saying that this book, the other topics are, you know, empty, but for me personally, I've been stuck on what in the world does it mean to take up our cross, and that's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's pray. God, first off, I also want to thank you for just protecting our pastor and his wife. God, thank you for having your hand over them, and continue to heal them, continue to give them rest and give them comfort, God. And this morning, we ask for you to move. We ask for you to speak clearly, God. We know that you have something special for each and every one of us, and I ask that you minister in a way that only you can through your word, God. We praise you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting is, if you'll flip open to chapter 10, verse 38, this isn't the first time the disciples heard Jesus say this. This isn't the first time Jesus told them, hey, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross. If you look at chapter 10, verse 38 of Matthew, again, he says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So again, two bold statements. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. If you want to be a Christian, again, the term Christian doesn't mean, you know, someone that attends church. The term Christian means someone who follows Christ. So if you want to be a Christian, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not worthy of me. And personally, I want to follow Christ. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to do what he desires for me to do. And from what I can tell here, this whole idea of taking up a cross is extremely important to our Christian walks. So I think it's extremely necessary that we understand what it means to take up our cross. And to do that, let's look at the surrounding verses for both Matthew 10:39 and Matthew 16:25. So back to Matthew 10:39. I'm going to have you flipping back and forth, so hopefully you'll stay awake. Matthew 10:39. He says, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And then over to 16:25. Again, so there's no confusion with his disciples. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loves his or loses his life for my sake will find it." So we see here, we know the cross is a tool of execution. And Jesus says very clearly that there needs to be a loss of life here. He says whoever wants to keep his life, whoever wants to hold on to his life is going to lose it. But whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake will find it. So we know that there needs to be a loss of life. There's something that needs to die here. Something needs to be crucified. And also, when he tells us to carry our cross, he doesn't say, you know, go to your cross, lay everything there, and then walk away. He asks us to take it up and carry it with us. So obviously, it's not something that's going to be a one-and-done type issue. We're going to have that cross with us in our Christian walks. It's something that we need to carry. So it sounds like maybe whatever needs to be crucified is going to be something that we're going to need to pin on that cross on a regular basis. So what is this life that Jesus is calling us to put to death? Obviously, it's not some sick, you know, sadomasochist. You know, we all need to kill ourselves like some cults believe. But if you break down verse 24, if you take another look at it, in Matthew 16, his first commandment, before he says, take up your cross, he says, first, you must deny yourself. He says, first you must deny yourself. Let him deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. This to me is the first part of what our cross is. It's self-denial. It's putting to death that self-centered, self-focused, self-serving, selfish nature that haunts every single one of us. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, which is lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things listed here are just straight from our selfish desires, our selfish wants, and our selfish needs. Whether it be fornication, lust, evil desires, wanting something that we can't have, wanting something that somebody else has, wanting that better job, wanting, you know, that place of leadership, wanting that renown, whatever it may be. Here it says, therefore put it to death. Don't resist it. Don't avoid it. Put it to death. Be done with it. Be completely done with it. That's what death is. Death is the end. Like Pastor John says, we will stop sinning when we die. We'll be done sinning when we die. Open up to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul refers as that selfish nature, that self-serving mentality, he calls it our flesh. And in Galatians 5:19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are plain as day. They are right in front of us. They are adultery. And adultery is from what? Our selfish nature, our selfish desires, our desire to serve our own needs. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we truly desire to follow Christ, our flesh needs to be crucified on that cross. And I know that sounds so, I don't know, Christian cliche or whatever you want to call it, but the bottom line is it's the truth. And for some of us, I don't know, maybe for some of us this sounds extremely basic and we've heard this before and we know that it's the truth. But how many of us have arrived? How many of you would say, you know what, it's my flesh is on that cross and it stays there and I'm good. Man, me and the Lord we're that close. I have no issues with returning to that old nature whatsoever. So we know it, we know it in our head, but we struggle. I mean, I struggle so much with those selfish tendencies. And when I ask God to point out my selfish nature, man, what a scary prayer. That's so overwhelming. to just find out all the different areas that we are so self-centered. Don't pray. No, I mean that's a heavy prayer. Because you can get hammered. We are just selfish beings. So how do we get that flesh to the cross that we're carrying, and how do we keep it there? How do we nail that flesh to the cross, and how do we keep it there? And it comes back to his instruction, let him deny himself. So what does that mean? If we know we struggle with selfishness, and we know that we struggle with setting our minds on God, setting our minds on the things above, because this world is constantly pulling our minds back to the things below, back to the unimportant things. Like Pastor Rod talked about on Wednesday, it's so hard to keep the important things important when this world is pointing in completely the opposite direction. Everything that we're fed, everything we're shown, everything we read is continually pulling our mind back to the things of the world. And what's interesting is this teaching in Matthew 16, 23 takes place right after Peter gets put in his place by Jesus. Jesus is talking about, hey, I got to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I am going back to Jerusalem to die. And what does Peter say? Peter says, no, you're not. Don't say that. You're being foolish, telling the creator of this world that he's being foolish. And what does Jesus say? He sees Satan manipulating Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then he transitions into this whole study. He says, it's about where your mind is set right now. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're not mindful of God's will right now. Your mind has been pulled to earthly things. And that leads him into this study about taking up our cross and following him. So, what does that denying self mean? How do we deny ourselves? Well, first off, we need to stop partaking of things that pull our thoughts away from God and place them on the things of the world. We have to stop partaking of those things. And it's not an easy task when that's all that's around us. We need to stop feeding our selfish nature. Does our selfish nature need any help? We've been talking about the same topic for a few weeks in the youth group. And I had one of the girls bring in one of those teen magazines. And we kind of went over the cover stories, and it was get your best body in 10 seconds and the 10 best things to text a boy. This is real. I'm not making this up. The 10 best things to text a boy. And also it was a little article on how to get noticed. And I thought maybe I was being a little unfair. So the other day I was in the grocery store, and I went straight to the magazine aisle. And I had my phone out, and I was emailing myself some of the captions that were on the front of these magazine covers. And one of them was, look pretty at every party. One of them was, 1,298 ways to look hot. 1,298. Still looking for one. Irresistible shoes, bags, and more. Irresistible shoes, bags, and more. And ladies, I'm sorry, and maybe I'm wrong, but I have never seen a lady's shoes and been like, man, those are irresistible. I gotta have those shoes. Sexy hair and amazing makeup. Amazing hair. Get it all winter long. And there's even entire magazines devoted to hair. Just completely devoted to hair. And not only that, there's a magazine called Short Hair, just devoted to short hair. And on top of that, there's another one called Short Styles. So there's two magazines that are dedicated to short hair. Hair is dead cells. Dead cells escaping your scalp. One magazine was entitled Success, What Achievers Read. One magazine was called, you guys know this one, Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. What's a Vanity Fair? It's Britney Spears dressing up as a clown? Is that, I mean, what's a Vanity Fair? And then, and I'm not making this up, my eyes fell upon a magazine titled Self. You guys have heard of that magazine, right? Self. We need to stop reading this stuff. We need to stop watching the things that promote this selfish mentality. We need to stop listening to music. I don't care if it's Christian or if it's secular. If it's all about me and focusing on me, and we need to stop listening to it. We need to starve that selfish nature of the things that take our mind and put them back on ourselves. Does a recovering alcoholic read a magazine entitled, you know, Beer Monthly or you know, the 10 Top? He doesn't. Why, he doesn't need to think about that kind of stuff. And strangely enough, there was no Volunteer Monthly. There was no magazine about, you know, the 10 best nonprofit agencies to, you know, serve or stuff like that, or, you know, 10 ways to build your marriage. Or you don't see any of that. But the bottom line is they're going to put out what people are buying. And that's what we're buying right now. When I asked the youth group why it is so hard to starve ourselves of these things, their overwhelming response was this. A, there'll be nothing else to do. And B, I'll be different than everyone else. If I starve myself of these things that the world consumes in mass quantities, I'll have nothing else to do, and I'll be different from everybody else. But what I've found is exactly what Jesus says. He says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Because I can't begin to tell you how many things I have lost personally because I fought to save my life. Because I fought for the things that I wanted and the things that I thought I needed. I can't even begin to tell you what I've lost. And I know for a fact that if we all got in a nice big circle here and we shared the things that we lost when we were pursuing our own wants and building our own kingdoms, we'd have a big cry fest. We'd all be crying. Because it's sad. When you think about the things that you have lost when you were in the flesh and devoting yourself to meeting your own needs, it's sad. But I also can't begin to tell you the things that I've gained when I've given my life to Christ and let him do that work. You know, I look at my family and my kids and our fellowship, and I mean, it's amazing. That's the gift that God gives when we're willing to say, you know what, I'm done. You know, I'm letting go. I'm going to lose my life for your sake. I'm done fighting for the things of the flesh. I mean, it's going to be culture shock. when we first say, you know what, I'm done feeding myself with these things. And obviously, it's not going to be a perfect thing, and we're going to stumble. But when we make that decision to say, you know what, I'm turning this off. All this does is feed my selfish desire. I mean, there's going to be some shock to our system when we start cutting that off. But we relearn. We learn about things that are important. We learn that when we turn off the TV, hey, look, I have two kids. Wow. And you can you know, play with them, and that's the stuff that's worthwhile, you know? That's the stuff that actually means something. And Jesus continues in Matthew 16:26. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's saying there is not one thing the world has to offer that is worth your soul. And for those of you that you've experienced the love of Christ, you know how amazing it is walking with the Lord. But this morning, for some reason, you found yourself back in the world. You already know what it has to offer. You already know what it has to offer, and nothing can compare to returning to that relationship with Christ. When he has his arms wide open and he says, you know what? You know that world is empty. You've been there before. You know how it's all going to play out. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, the second part of the cross, if the first part is self-denial, it's not self-denial for the sake of self-denial. In both Matthew 10:39 and Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake," not for world hunger or good deeds or to get noticed. He says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Mahatma Gandhi. I mean, he's the epitome of self-denial, right? He would take social stands and social protests and not eat for days, weeks, months. He stood for nonviolence and peaceful resistance. But ultimately, to what end? You know, what was the purpose behind it? It wasn't for the sake of Christ. It wasn't for the sake of glorifying God. It was good works. It was definitely good works. But ultimately, to what end? Our motives are kind of a funny thing. Our motivation is kind of a funny thing. On the outside, we can all be doing good works. We can all be doing the same thing, but all of us can be doing it for very, very different reasons. In criminal law, there's two Latin terms. Mens rea, and I'm probably pronouncing these incorrectly, but I'm not Latin. Mens rea and actus reus. Two terms, mens rea and actus reus. Mens rea means a guilty mind. Actus reus means a guilty act. And both of these terms come from the Latin phrase, an act does not make a person guilty unless their mind is also guilty. So an act doesn't make a person guilty unless their mind is also guilty. Well, I think we can kind of flip that around a little bit and apply it to our righteous acts here. Because we can also say an act does not make a person righteous unless their mind is also righteous. An act doesn't make someone, you know, good. The physical action of doing something doesn't make it right. It's where our motives lie. It's why are we doing it? Are we doing it for the sake of glorifying God, or are we just going through the motions? Because that's easier. It's kind of like a diet. Why do we try to lose weight? I mean, what is our motivation for losing weight? Well, I want to live longer for my kids. I want to live longer so I can serve the Lord to, you know, the best of my ability as long as I possibly can. That's mine. No, I'm just kidding. What is it? I want to look better. I want to feel better. I want people to know. I mean, this isn't obviously, this is kind of a stereotype, but why do people diet? They want to look and feel better. And if that's the motivation behind it, I think that's why we fail so much in our diets. Because that's not enough motivation. It really isn't. It's not meanwhile. It's not worthwhile. But if I said, if you eat a donut, you will die, some of you would be dead by evening. But those most of you would probably, that would be motivation enough to stop. That would be motivation enough to stop. These athletes that make millions and millions of dollars, their work, their job to go out and play to the best of their ability, for most of them, that's enough motivation for them to eat right and exercise. So if the motivation for us to deny ourselves is not pure and not grounded in glorifying God, it's not going to work. We're going to go through the motions for so long and just get burnt out and end up just back in the old nature because it's too hard. We can't do it with the wrong motivation. The right motivation brings meaning to our actions and it keeps us moving. When we have the motivation for doing it for Jesus' sake, for whoever loses his life, for my sake, then you can follow me. Then you are worthy of me. My grandpa and I were kind of discussing this, and he reminded me. Jesus says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So although this it sounds so hard to deny this selfish nature, I know for a fact if we're willing just to take that small step and just turn the TV off or just, you know, whatever. I mean, God's very clear when he says, you know, this should stop right now. When we're willing to take that little step, man, he's right there with the Holy Spirit to just come in and just give us the strength to continue in that. We're not like out on our own. The Lord's willing to lift us up if we're just willing to say, man, I know I'm weak, but I know that you're strong, and I want to be this way. I want to be in a place where I don't constantly feed my flesh, that I'm in a place where I can serve you. So to me, the cross, it's the crucifixion of our selfish desires for the sake of bringing glory to God. That's the cross that I think we're supposed to be carrying around. That cross where we pin our selfish self, flesh, whatever you want to call it, our inner wants and needs that are outside of God's will, it's where we pin it up and we watch them die. And we carry that around because we want to glorify God. And we know that when we're in the flesh, we are not representing God. But when that selfish nature is crucified, we know that God can work and people will see the power of God in our lives. Take a look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. Just to give you some context. Jesus just fed the 5,000. He just fed the 5,000. And what was left from two fish and five loaves of bread was collected into multiple baskets. And the word of Jesus feeding the hungry or feeding this huge group of people for free began to spread real quick. Free food. Come and get it. And Jesus goes up into the mountains to pray. And the disciples go to cross the river. And as they're crossing the river, there's a mighty storm, and they start freaking out. Happens multiple times to them. And then they see a figure on the water. They find out it's Jesus. Jesus walks to them and pretty much says, you know, don't be afraid. I'm in control. And then they make it to the other side of the river. Well, once they get there, people hear, hey, this is where the disciples are. This is where Jesus are. Jesus is. Let's go get some food. So they all come from all directions to meet up with Jesus here to see if they can get some kind of free meal. And when they come, Jesus says, guys, what your mind, look at where your minds are right now. Your mind is concerned about this food that I had to offer. It's not about the food. It's about the power of God in your lives. And he's trying to explain this to them. And he makes a pretty bold statement. He says, guys, you need to stop being concerned about, you know, food from the earth. And you need to start being concerned about the food that I have to offer. I'm the bread of life, and you need to eat my flesh, and you need to drink my blood. And as he says this, they're like, what in the world is he talking about? And from this teaching, rumors got spread that these followers of Christ were cannibals. But that's not what Jesus was saying at all. He was saying you need to partake of me. You need to get your mind off of your fleshly needs, and you need to partake of me. And that's kind of where we are right here. And look at, we'll start in verse 61 of chapter 6. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Now, when it says disciples, understand this. These were everybody, this was a group that were following. It wasn't just the 12 disciples. You'll see that in a second here. It was a large number of people that he called disciples that were following him. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That teaching was so hard for them to get their mind off of the world that they said, you know what, this is too tough. And they walked with him no more. They stopped following Jesus at that point. But this is what I think is cool. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? All these people are leaving. All these people are not going to follow me any longer. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love Peter's response. Man, I've been in the world. Where else can I go? I've experienced what the world has to offer. I've experienced what you have to offer. I have no other place to go. You are the Son of the living God. And I want to encourage you guys here this morning, and this might be bold, but that's okay. The cross was violent, it was brutal, but it was also public. That crucifixion was done, you know, in front of many, many people, many eyes. And I want to say this real quick. If when you stand during worship, you're standing because you want people to see you, then you need to sit down. If you're sitting down and the Lord's telling you to stand, but you won't stand because you're afraid people will see you, you need to stand up. If you know right now that you find yourself in the world, and we're a family, we're the body of Christ right here, but you want to come home and you want to, and this is scary, I know it is, but if you publicly want to stand right now and say, you know what, you don't have to say anything. You standing will be, you know, enough for us. So we can hold you accountable, so we can pray for you, so we can check on you, so we can talk with you. If you found yourself in the world, but you want to return back to Jesus because you know the world has nothing to offer, I want to ask you to stand right now so we can stand with you in prayer. Awesome, guys. Let me pray for you guys right now. Lord, you are a loving, compassionate, and forgiving Savior. And all of us are 2-3 decisions away from falling just back into the things of the world. None of us are perfect. None of us are at a place that we've arrived, God. So we all know and we understand in humility that we are 2-3 decisions away from falling back into the flesh completely. And I want to pray for those that boldly stood today and said, hey, I want to come home. I know the world has nothing to offer and I've messed up. I've fallen back into it, but I want your forgiveness and I repent and I turn from all of that and I turn back to you. And I pray that you give them the strength to turn off the things that feed their selfish wants, their selfish desires, whether it be friends, you know, TV, media, whatever it may be. God, you know them specifically. You know their hearts, and you care so much about them that you're just waiting for them to take that one step, and they have, and they've stood in boldness and humility and asked for you to just minister to them. So we ask that you do that, God. You minister to them and give them that strength. And with everybody's eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you've been in the world and you don't know, you don't know what it's like to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You haven't been there. You know nothing else, but you do know the Holy Spirit's working on your heart and saying, hey, I'm here. I created you. I love you. I died for you. That was the cross. I went to the cross so you could be free from this life of bondage. And this morning, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please raise your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand over here as well. Anybody else say, man, I want to enter into that real relationship with Jesus Christ? I see you too. Awesome. Anybody else? Let me pray with you guys. And again, there's no magical prayer. It's a motive of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. But we believe that it's important that you know that time when the enemy comes in and says, you don't have a relationship with God. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. There's an important moment in time for you to say, you know what? Yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus. I accepted him. I accepted what he did on the cross, and I did it Sunday, January, whatever today is, 4th, and that's it's the truth, and I'm going to be with him forever. So you can pray this prayer with me out loud or just to yourself. It says, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the time that I've spent away from you, feeding my flesh, building my own kingdom. Lord, tear that down and build your kingdom in my heart, God. Forgive me for my sins. I accept what you did on the cross. I believe that you died and rose again. And I profess that in front of men. I profess it to all that I come in contact with, that Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and now I live for him and not myself. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.